Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There are worse ways for ministries to crash. This is Wretched Radio. I gotta be so careful these days in the evangelical swimming pool. The stroke that you choose could get you to the wall or cause you to sink. Wow, am I sorry I chose this illustration. But the point is, in evangelical Christianity, we have to be so thoughtful these days because there are so many issues that either cause people to cheer or others to jeer. And it is delicate out there. And so it is as we consider what hill would we be willing to die on here at Fortis Institute? In other words, a subject that kind of becomes our bailiwick. That's the thing that we talk about and we are insistent about, maybe even to the point of repetitious agitation. If this issue causes this ministry to crash, I'll go down happily. Why? Because the issue is the gospel. You say, okay, another diatribe about the gospel, we got to live the gospel-centered life. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about articulating the gospel, that we've got to get this right. Listen carefully to how people present the gospel, and you are likely going to go, if you are being discerning in that, you're considering what elements need to be included for the gospel to actually make sense, you will be shocked at the number of individuals who just totally biff it. Now, you could question them on it. Well, hey, what about the wrath of God? Well, yeah, we got that too. But what about eternal conscious torment? Well, you know, we don't like to talk. Yeah, that's there, but we don't like. They don't share the details. And I think that that is the Achilles heel of evangelicalism. And this is why so many of our kids leave the church. It's because they're not genuine members of the body of Christ, because they didn't hear the gospel clearly articulated. I have some good news for you. Was sent an email. Who sent this in? This was sent in because of Good Friday. Harrison, thank you for sending this in. Do you remember the name JP? I think it's John Pakluda. John Pakluda is, oh no, JP is John Pakluda. I don't know what his middle initial is. Jonathan Pakluda is a pastor, I believe in Texas. And he's the speaker at those revival things that presumably are going on at campuses, whatever they call those things. It's a woman that's heading it up and he is the keynote speaker. And he kind of comes in and cleans up the mess that they made because they just make a total hash out of the gospel. And he gets up, and according to our very own Dalton, who went to one of these revivals, I believe at the University of Kentucky, he said he did a really good job with the gospel. Well, I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers a message from JP, Jonathan Pakluda, and it's about the gospel and his laying out of the gospel, because when he was a kid, he didn't get it. And I thought this would be worth our time to go through this. And while all of us, based on personality and perhaps personal picadillos, would write this a little bit differently, I was quite pleased to read, okay, there's enough there to make sure that people understand the gospel. Because I'm telling you, if your teenager doesn't love Jesus yet, this could be the reason. And you say, no, I've been explaining the gospel to them their whole life. But ask yourself the question, have you done it in a chunk? Rather than, you know, a little here, oh, 3 days ago we talked about that, pieced it together. Did you present it to them to say, this is what it is? Jonathan Pakluda is going to give this a shot and we're going to judge it. And we're going to see if there's things we think could be bolstered or things that are maybe too strong, so that you and I do not commit the evangelical fallacy of biffing it on the core doctrine of our faith. Here's what he wrote. Easter is here. And maybe you found yourself asking the question, why did Jesus have to die? I remember asking that when I was a kid. I knew the Easter story. that Jesus was God's son, lived as a human, died on a cross, rose from the dead. I believe that is a historical fact, but why did it happen? What was the point? And he writes, I grew up quite religious. This was a guy, I don't know Jonathan, I don't know anything about his church or his ministry. That is not the point of this diatribe. It is to examine what was sent to me in an email from Harrison about a gospel proclamation, to articulate it because it is his concern that it is not being shared rightly. He grew up in a religious home. This is a question. Anytime you meet somebody who goes to church, ask them, hey, what's the gospel? And get ready to be really heartbroken because most people cannot articulate it. Let's continue, shall we? Underneath the award certificates and church clothes, I wasn't actually very good. I knew enough about the rules to know I was breaking them regularly, but the older I got, the worse it got. But I've probably done anything that you've done. And he gives a laundry list of sins that he's committed. I stopped pretending and leaned into rebellion. Still, I'd go to church occasionally, usually hungover. Well, that's honest. But there was a question, a nagging question. Why did Jesus die? I mean, as God, he had the power to stop it. The crucifixion wasn't a surprise to him. It was all a part of the plan. But what was the point of the plan? If our role is just to be good, what does his death have to do with anything? That is, please note, this guy is saying, I went to church a lot. He didn't know the answer to this question. How can that be? How can it be that somebody can go to church for so long and never be able to articulate the gospel and answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? Back to his presentation. Jesus was perfect. He revealed that 6 legal trials in one night. People willing to say or do anything to get him convicted, yet the judges couldn't find a reason to charge him with anything because he was perfect. And they still sentence him to death, knowing he was innocent. That just doesn't happen. People officially declared to be innocent don't die torturous deaths at the hand of government for no reason. The very fact that Jesus was killed seems to be a supernatural event, a part of God's plan. Indeed, it was. Though it had probably been explained to me before, I suspect not thoroughly and well. I never quite got it until I was in church, hungover, and feeling at the end of my rope, knowing there was absolutely no way I could be good on my own. The man teaching explained the good news in a way I finally understood. I suspect it's because he included everything. The character and the nature of God, the character and nature of man, what God should do with things like us, and what he did instead by sending his son to die for us, and what we should do in response is kiss the son lest he be angry. I suspect it was the first time he ever heard it in a coherent manner. Here's what he writes. First, the stories about Jesus are true. He was the Son of God. He did do all those miracles to prove it. He did die on a cross, and he did come back to life to prove his power over death. The people who knew him saw all of these things, told others, and wrote them down for us, and they all died because they saw it and knew it was true. They were given the choice to either be quiet about it or to be executed, and they chose execution. What they knew was that there was no possible way to be good enough. Jesus had spent a lot of his time explaining how even those who seemed to do everything right, the rule-following Pharisees, were still not perfect because nobody's perfect. We're starting to get warm now, aren't we? And yet, perfection is the standard a perfect God requires. This is so missing from so many gospel presentations. They skate over sin. They talk, hey, come on, who of us doesn't have regrets? Huh? But that doesn't explain that sin is a violation of God's law and he is furious about law breaking. And that perfection, to be holy, even like he is holy, that's the standard. The gospel is judicial. And we need to start remembering that this is about being spared from the just wrath of a righteous God. That's the good news of the gospel. Back to this article. The punishment for sin against a perfect God is not penance or prayers, but death and eternal punishment. It had been that way from the start where animals were sacrificed. Okay, I would have added in there that God's character and nature demanded it because that's who he is and his standard is perfection. Even so, he labors in helping us understand that the death of the cross of the Son of God was for our sins. Since he had done nothing wrong, he wasn't due the punishment of death, but he took on the punishment in our place. Only an eternal, infinite God could take on an eternal punishment for everyone. So that's what he did. Because God is love, and there's nothing more loving you can do than willingly die to save someone else. And when Jesus came back to life, it proved he had the power over death and showed what happens to all whom he saves. We may die on earth, but we are given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's good. I might add to this gospel presentation specifically, you must respond in repentance and faith. I would also add that God wants to do something with this justification that he grants to us. He wants to bring us into a harmonious, warm relationship with the triune God. Wow, that is an offer that you shouldn't refuse. And that is an offer we need to make clear. And so, if we get tagged for repeating the theme of the necessity of the articulation of the gospel, so be it. So be it. But evangelical church, we got to get on it. And we've got to get back to proclaiming the gospel rightly. This is Wretched Radio.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself, but the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glosson comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for the Better Way with Libby Glosson. Real truth, real wisdom like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this: you're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1559. John Knox returns to Scotland to lead Reformation there after a period of exile in Calvin's Geneva. Knox founded the Presbyterian Church, which became a driving force in English politics and the American Revolution.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe there's more than one hill, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. You didn't guess the hill that I'd be willing to die on is the gospel.
No, I didn't.
What? That hurts a little bit. Instead, you thought it would be
the local church.
There's a second hill that I'd be willing to die on. The importance and the necessity of the local church. You want to grow, you get yourself to a local church that teaches the Bible and plug in and please start serving there. This might be a mindset change that gives you a little bit more oomph to get to church on Sunday morning. Don't just go to consume. Now you say, I'm not a consumer Christian. Well, take a moment and ask yourself the question, why are you going to church? Do you have the mindset that says, I'm going to perform my ministry today? And you say, well, I don't have a ministry. And I say, that's a problem. Now, please note, a ministry does not need to be something that is identified formally by the elders. Okay, you're in the youth ministry, you're in the nursery ministry, the home meal delivery program delivery ministry. What do they call that when you bring the food to the house?
Oh, the meal train.
That one right there. That doesn't have to be that. What's your giftedness? How has God made you to serve the body? You have a gift. You have a talent that has been given to you by God, at least one, perhaps more. Do you go to church to exercise that muscle? Or are you just going to church hoping that it's a good one today? Are you going to church because it's like, all righty, this is what I, okay, now you're going to think this is silly, but it is not. Your ministry, not formalized, nobody even knows that you're doing it, is you're a tidy person. So you walk around the church and you just pick up stuff and you clean up and you wipe down that table. Oh, in the men's room, there's some toilet paper on the floor. I'm grabbing that. Oh, we're out of paper towels. I'm grabbing that too. And you go to church in order to serve others that way. Do you go to church to do that, to serve, to use your gift? I would encourage you to think about it. And to remember that you're going there to bless and serve other people who will bless and serve you simultaneously. And we will function together best as a body. Difference in gifts, there isn't uniformity in giftedness. There's diversity. I struggle to say it because everybody goes, not diversity and equity and inclusion. Well, in the body, there is diversity because God gifts you a certain way. Exercise it. Use it. Go to church to do that thing. This is what God has talented me with. I'm going to go use it. I'm telling you, it'll make going to church more interesting, more exciting, because you're a part of a body and you're functioning and you're not just there to take what is being offered that day. Like, now, please note, there is a caveat that I think is required. And that is the one that says you could be in a season where you're hurting and you just can't at the moment. We get that. No worries. We'll love on you. Understood. But at some point, as you heal, we need to get you back into service in the body. We need you. We need you. We need you. Whatever your giftedness is, applying it to the local church. Let's say, for instance, you're somebody who is an encourager. Well, go to church specifically thinking, this morning, I'm going to encourage 10 people. And do it, not phony. You're not that way anyway, because that's kind of your gift. You love to just say an encouraging word, whatever it happens to be. Find 10 people and just, that's my goal today. I'm going to church. Yes, I am going to consume, if you will, what is being taught to me. But I'm also going to see it as an act of worship. And I'm going to use my giftedness for the sake of the body. It'll change the way you go to church. What is it? What is it? Do you bake? Bring something. Every Sunday, bring it. Now you say, well, it can't feed everybody. So what? So what? It's a piece of cake. Wow, did we have some cake on Sunday morning, Jimmy? Laura brought it. She's a bakestress? Is that the feminine form of baker? A bakestron? Can't have anything gender specific these days. Wow, did she make a cake? And it was the right amount of glaze on top. I'm not a fan of cream cheese frosting unless it's on a good carrot cake, but a good, like just a glaze on top. Oh, and when she brought it to church, it was still warm. There were maybe it got cut into slices. They weren't big enough for my preference, but nevertheless, there were like 12 pieces. That's all, 12. She served 12 people. 12 people. She served 12. Hey, that's a different way of saying it, isn't it? She served 12 people on Sunday morning. Not, oh, she only gave a piece of cake to a dozen people. No, she blessed 12 people. How could you bless the body? What could you do there that's right in alignment with what you've got to offer? If you've been overlooking that, then chances are very good you've become a consumeristic Christian. And it's time to change that. And that will strengthen your local body. It will strengthen you. It will strengthen others. It will strengthen, therefore, the global church. And isn't that then something exciting to be a part of? That you get to be a part of building God's kingdom on earth? That's a mindset you might want to consider. Because the local church, it's where it's at, Daddy-O. And it's a hill I'd be willing to die on along with the gospel.
Okay.
I have to confess, I'm a little verklempt that you said I wouldn't be willing to die on the hill of the gospel.
I didn't say you wouldn't be willing. I said my first guess would have been the local church if you would have asked me.
That's not what you said. No, I'm going to sit in here and be bitter. Okay. I'm sorry.
I'm so sorry.
The root already went down. It's too late for you. Speaking of the church, hey, it sure would seem like a good reminder to remember the distinction between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism. Kevin DeYoung, a Presbyterian, wrote an article, "Does James Contradict Paul?" This is the perennial debate between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestants. They believe that James is saying you got to do works in order to be saved. Protestantism says, no, you do works because you are saved. Faith without works is a dead faith. So works will happen if you're genuinely saved, but they do not contribute to your salvation. So this is from Kevin DeYoung. I thought it was very, very helpful. One, James and Paul are addressing different concerns. The foolish person in James 2:20 is not Paul. You know, it was likely written before Paul's letters to the Romans or Galatians. They're dealing with different issues. Paul was asking the question, how are we made right with God? So when you read Romans or Ephesians or pretty much anything Pauline, that's what he's about. How are you made right with God? James is asking, what does genuine faith look like? That clears up all the confusion, doesn't it? For Paul, the issue is, how did Gentiles get into the church? For James, the issue is, why are people not caring for their brothers and sisters in the church? Because that's what we should be doing. Please rewind and listen to the most recent diatribe delivered about 40 seconds ago. Number two, James's argument. See, this is why I would never name a child with the last letter being S, because we all just get confused. So please, would you think that through, mom and dad? James's argument presupposes the importance of faith. The necessity of faith is presumed in verse 17 and verse 20. And the example of Abraham in verses 22 and 24, James does not want faith to be supplanted by works or even supplemented by works. He wants faith to be demonstrated by works. That's Protestantism at its very core. That is the difference. And that's how we harmonize those two books. They're just talking about something totally different here. How to get saved and what it looks like to actually be saved. Those are two different things. The equation in James is not faith plus works equals justification. The equation is faith minus works does not equal justification. That's good stuff, Kevin. Not that he listens to this program. I'm not a Presbyterian. Think of salvation as faith equals justification plus works. Paul says, don't you dare put a W on the left side of the equation. James says, don't you dare leave out a W on the right side of the equation. They're just looking at a different issue. Paul and James, number three, use works in two different ways. Paul is talking about works of the law, like circumcision, holy days, food observance. And those were the typical ways for a Jewish audience that one would be tempted to place their confidence in something other than Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. James is talking about the works of faith, acts of charity, operative in the body of Christ, without preferential treatment. Paul and James use the word justify in two different ways. Paul's dealing with people who trust in the works of the law for their standing with God. James is dealing with people who think their mere intellectual assent is real Christianity. Paul is talking about a forensic declaration of righteousness. James is talking about practical evidence that faith is real. Please remember that as we watch all of the papal activities, there is still an eternally wide chasm between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. Well, Meta's oversight board, in the news again, they've ruled that using biological pronouns for transgender individuals does not violate Facebook's hate speech policies, which is a rare victory for reality in the digital world. A 25-year-old Army intelligence officer will spend the next 7 years behind bars after selling $42,000 worth of critical military secrets to China. Corbin Schultz pled guilty to providing everything from helicopter technical manuals to intelligence on American military satellites to an individual in Hong Kong with ties to the Chinese government. 7 years seems awfully light for someone willing to sell out his country, don't you think? President Trump has unleashed a blistering assessment of Harvard University, calling the Ivy League institution anti-Semitic, far left, and a threat to democracy. Harvard's new president rejected Trump's demands for oversight, arguing no government should dictate what private universities can teach. Now, if you're taking federal money, I don't think that is actually accurate. Lawlessness comes in many forms, but in Washington state, it's now wearing the mask of equity. Governor Bob Ferguson signed legislation giving preferential treatment for forgivable housing loans based explicitly on race, targeting Black, Indigenous, and people of color. Senator Mike Lee called the bill a clear violation of the 14th Amendment's Equal Protection Clause, writing, quote, "It's not even a close question. This is lawlessness." Meanwhile, the state somehow found time to become the first in the nation to recognize Islamic holidays as state holidays. And Attorney General Pam Bondi is cleaning house at the Justice Department, cutting funding to over 360 leftist programs studying things like toxic masculinity and systemic racism. One particularly egregious example, $2 million for a feminist, culturally specific nonprofit addressing structural racism and toxic masculinities. A spokesman for the Justice Department assured Americans that legitimate victim services will not be affected, saying, "We will always protect victims of crime and legitimate law enforcement initiatives, but we will no longer spend millions on listening sessions and bridging socio-ecological contexts." Yeah, when the government speaks in gibberish, you can surely bet they're hiding wasteful spending somewhere. Well, medical schools nationwide are replacing medical merit with political ideology, according to a new watchdog report by Speech First. It was a comprehensive study that found 99% of top medical schools now mandate commitments to racial justice ideology, while 30% require weight inclusivity. Instructing future doctors to avoid fat phobia despite overwhelming evidence linking obesity to health risks. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered, and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's talk about the local church. Hold on! Hold on!
Oh, thank you, man. Filming
11.
Breaking news!
Breaking news!
See, Jimmy, we can talk about something else besides the church. We can do the politic thing.
Oh, okay.
That's so popular these days. Hey, let me take you to a city council meeting. This is going to make you jump for joy. A young woman having 60 seconds with the city council in Ventura decided to pray. And how did the mayor respond?
Hi, I'm Taryn Swain. I'm a mother of six, and the Ventura County Public School socially transitioned my daughter without my consent. I'm come here today to offer nothing but prayer, and I want to lift up my Father in heaven. Father God, I just come to you in Jesus' name. I pray, Father.
Listen to the people responding. She's getting heckled for praying.
You would tear down the strongholds in this place.
Oh, it just drives them nuts, doesn't it? It just drives them bonkers. All right, I'm not sure that this is testable and verifiable, but I'm going to go with it anyway. I remember so many years ago, I was doing a debate with Dan Barker of the Freedom from Religion Foundation at the University of Minnesota. And when it was done, my buddy David Wheaton said, "Did you hear that?" And I didn't. I would hear what? He said, "The people, the noises they were making when you were sharing the gospel, that they were just, and they were, some people were like heckling, but others were just making noises. What was that all about?" The answer is, I don't know. But it seems like that's happening here simply because this woman is trying to pray to city. She's got 60 seconds of taxpayer time to address the city council. And she's making them annoyed, but we haven't heard from the mayor yet.
I pray, Father, that you would raise up the men in this room.
Stop.
I pray, Father, that you would...
Stop.
I pray that you would raise up...
Stop the time, Speaker.
Everybody on this...
Okay, it appears she's maybe trying to calm the crowd, but she's going after the prayer.
Everybody,
stop.
Yep.
Stop. Thank you. We don't do prayer. Please finish your...
Wow.
We don't do prayer at a city council meeting. We won't abide by it. Now, I don't know what piece of legislation they have to support that. That was the mayor. That was Ventura. And I'm not talking about Jesse. I'm talking about a city where a woman was shouted down for praying. And it just continues to be boisterous, which segues us to our next political story. It was nice while it lasted. You say, what was nice while it lasted? And Not the Bee. Are you familiar with Not the Bee? It's not the Babylon Bee. They do satire. Not the Bee actually just puts out news stories, and they posted an opinion piece. I got to tell you something. If they don't get some slapback for this, I will be shocked and simultaneously very encouraged and pleased. It was in regard to Nancy Mace. Are you familiar with this woman who is the... Jimmy, why don't you go ahead and tell everybody who Nancy Mace is? I want to make sure you're staying up on all things political like the host does.
Yeah, she's from South Carolina.
You Googled it.
A congresswoman.
You were Googling.
All
right, fine. She's a congresswoman from South Carolina.
The first congressional district.
Ah, the first congressional district. That's right. We all know where that's located.
That's right. Where? It's in the low country.
It's in the low country. That's where it is. Right. That's lovely. If you've never been to South Carolina, I'm telling you, it is a gorgeous part of the country. And the low country, it has a vibe to it. It is unmistakable. You really do go down into lower country. Oh, man, Scylla and Beaufort. Oh, your taxes better be high there because it's like a movie set. In fact, I think there were a bunch of movies that were made there. And Carl Brogy and his church just doing such great ministry there. And they have a congresswoman whose name is Nancy Mace, who is a professing Christian. On Easter, she posted thusly, "You are who God is shaping you to become. Believe in him, his resurrection, and his everlasting life. Keep the faith. Find God and fast. A risen Savior. Give your burdens to God." Okay, cool. An elected official proclaiming her faith, but simultaneously posting an Easter message, and a video that she herself recorded inside of a store when a constituent approached her to ask, "Hey, when are you going to do some more public meetings?" And the encounter, it went a little something like this.
I do them every year.
Every year.
You want to keep going?
Do
you want to keep going and keep harassing me?
You
could have gone to a dozen town halls last year.
I asked if you're doing any more this year. It was one simple question.
Yeah.
Are you doing a
town hall? I've already done one. I'll do plenty more.
Are you doing any more this year? It was a simple question.
You're always invited.
Okay, sweet. Well,
and by the way, I voted for gay marriage twice.
What does that have to do with me?
So I'm just saying, it has to everything to do with you.
You think everything about me has to do with gay marriage?
I do. Absolutely.
That's your first stance when you speak with me?
Absolutely.
There's no other humane.
If you want to get in my face about town halls, you should have shown up to one last year.
Thing you can talk about me just saying, oh, I support gay marriage.
Yeah.
That's
because you're getting in my face about a town hall. You could have gone last year.
Question from right over here is if you have any plans to have more town halls this year.
I have town halls every year. I have over a dozen every year.
Great. That was my entire question. You didn't have to go into this spiel about
You could have come to any of them last year.
Okay. And I had over a dozen. Not 2024.
Where were you the year before that? Or the year before that?
It was a simple question.
Oh, because you know what? Because you people on the left are crazy.
So I'm
absolutely crazy.
I'm absolutely crazy.
You are. And get out of my face.
You're insane.
Goodbye.
You're insane. You're going to me? You're going to be voted out so fast this year.
I won by so much.
That goes on. Salute to not the bee. Headline. Someone please tell Nancy Mace there's nothing Christ-like about her antics. That will get not the bee into hot water with some. Because it's a politician, because it's one that no doubt is in alignment with many values that are similar, cannot be criticized. And not the bee had the courage to say, this is not acceptable behavior, not because she's a congresswoman, but because she's a professed follower of Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to call it out when we see it, because there are more important things than politics. There are more important issues than a vote and a piece of legislation. I'm not saying they're insignificant. I am saying they're not eternal. I don't know that this comparison or illustration works, but ask yourself the question, which life would have been better spent? The one that perhaps influences a candidate's election? That's a good thing. And they spend hundreds of hours, maybe thousands of dollars to promote the election of a good kid. That's a perfectly fine thing. Is that a well-spent life versus witnessing to people, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one person is made alive in Christ and spends eternity not in a lake of fire, but with their Savior? Which life? Which cause is greater? I think that's the better question. Which cause is greater? I kind of made it seem like doing a good thing in the political realm is a bad thing. Don't mean to say that, but what I am saying is it's not as good a thing as having your eye on the prize of eternity. That is what should concern us. That's what should motivate us. And that's what should cause us to be able to say to a politician with whom you probably agree on a lot of stuff, that's not acceptable. So congrats and good luck to not the bee. Here's what they wrote. It's one thing to have a tough day, lose your cool, and get caught on camera having a bad moment. It's quite another to relish the opportunity to verbally abuse a gay man on camera and eagerly post it online yourself, somehow believing it makes you look good. Yet the real issue with Mace's antics is far more serious than some worldly congresswoman acting in worldly ways. The truly lamentable thing about her conduct is that she wraps her public identity in the cross of Christ. No matter how you feel about politics, that should be what incenses us more than anything else. Quote, Mace posted her offensive store confrontation on Easter Sunday. The very same day she posted the aforementioned message to people to believe in Jesus Christ. If Mace is a born-again believer, as she professes, she knows that her witness of Christ's love, her faithful demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit, is eternally more significant than her impact on any temporal public policy. Jimmy, do you have a black suit?
Yes.
You might want. Apparently the president didn't wear a black suit to the Pope thing. Yeah, got shellacked for wearing a blue. And then people, I love this. People were actually upset with the president of Ukraine because he didn't wear a suit. These were Christian commentators going, this guy doesn't, look at this bum not wearing a suit to the Pope's funeral. You should be that incensed about what a pastor wears on Sunday morning, because I'm sorry, when we get together to celebrate Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, that's more of a special event than the Pope's funeral, but I digress. You might want to get that black suit on, Jimmy. because we're going to be burying, not the bee, because people will just not endure being critical of somebody who is in the right political camp. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stick our head in the cultural sands, but I am saying we're Christians first. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is more precious than any politician's particular political persuasion. The funeral is expected to be held next week. This is Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God, but let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over 3 decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive.
To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
And this isn't just another how-to show. Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive reveals the truth about your marriage. It's a living picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And your parenting, it's a divine calling to disciple the next generation. As Pastor Brad says, your home wasn't designed to just survive. God created it to thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at FortisPlus.org or all major podcast platforms.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Attributes of God. God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And that wasn't even the worst part. This is Wretched Radio. The encounter that Nancy Mace, who's from the 1st Congressional District, that's the Low Country in South Carolina, posting a video on Easter Sunday of her encounter with a man who asked her, I think, a pretty non-offensive question. When are you going to hold another public forum? And she said this. Sorry in advance.
You know what? Because you people on the left are crazy.
So I'm
absolutely crazy.
I'm absolutely crazy.
You are. And get out of my face.
You're insane.
Goodbye.
You're insane. You're gonna be voted out so fast this year.
I'm not. I won by so much.
You're a disgrace to this state. That's what you are. You're a disgrace. I asked you a simple question, and you just to go on this tirade and tell me.
Yeah.
I'm disgusting.
Get out of my face. Get out of my face. Try it again. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name?
You say.
Yep, I sure
did. First thing you're saying is. Asking you a question.
Get the out of my face. Now.
You.
You couldn't take me on, baby. Okay. Say the for me.
Wow. Wow. Wow, that's deplorable behavior. And if we Christians can't call that out, that too is deplorable behavior. Jimmy, you said your mom texted some deplorable behavior. Is that correct?
Well, she just asked a question. Yeah, she Saturday, I get a text from her and she asked, why is this church back in our hometown, my hometown where I'm from?
Baptist Church.
Yeah, why does this church have their flag at half mast? What happened?
Yeah, did a Tennessee government official die?
No, it was the Pope.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yeah. See the distinction. I'm telling you, the welcoming of the blending of Catholicism and Protestantism, it has been active for years now. The Evangelical and Catholics Together movement has been quite vibrant. And because we live in a society and in a time when you simply can't say, I'm sorry, we can't have unity where we do not have a basis of truth. Truth must be present for there to be unity. Otherwise, what do you have? You got pretend. You've got, well, we're going to agree to disagree. That's not the way it works in Christianity. Okay, fine. Secondary, tertiary levels, we can get along. But when it comes to primary doctrines like justification, what it means to be born again, that it is not through works. It is grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. I'm sorry, there can't be unity. And for a Baptist church to lower its flag to half mass?
Yep. Yeah,
I'm going with that deplorable. Hold on! Got more of the political stuff, Jimmy.
Ah.
That's us. We are. We're Politics Central here at Shit Radio. Arkansas, the latest state to require the Ten Commandments and In God We Trust displays in public school classrooms. This is a contentious issue. Overwhelmingly voted in 27-4. House of Representatives 71-20. That's Arkansas, where they're insisting the Ten Commandments be put on the schoolhouse wall. Last time we checked, Jimmy, you didn't like that idea of the Ten Commandments being posted in a public place. Is that correct, sir?
Yeah, I could do without it.
Keep that black suit on. You're going to be buried in it.
That's okay.
Texas House approves Abbott's school voucher plan. Now, this is kind of exciting, isn't it? It would give students roughly $10,000 a year in taxpayer money to spend on private education. Yay, men to that. Do you know how much you pay in school taxes? You probably don't because it's buried in the details. But when you get, say, if you own a home, when you get your tax statement for your property tax, which means basically you don't own your home, the government does because if you don't pay your taxes, they'll take it away from you. But I digress. Look at the percentages of where your property tax dollars go. And about half, it depends. It could be more, it could be slightly less. Goes to the public school. Wow. That thing is a monster. And by the way, businesses, they're not exempt from this. There are some counties, at least in Georgia, I think you get to the age of either like 62 or 65, and they release you from the privilege of paying those exorbitant taxes inside of your property taxes because presumably you don't have kids using the school. And so they release you from that particular burden. But even businesses pay for school taxes. They are so high. So for Texas to say, hey, you can take some of the money that you'd be spending anywhere in taxpayer money to spend it on private education, to that I say, it's about time, RFK. Hey, wait a second. He's in the administration? Yes, he is. From the Daily Wire, RFK is going to reignite a debate on autism. Why are we seeing an increase in autism? Why are we seeing more and more kids diagnosed? Now, I think we all recognize that the spectrum, this vast spectrum that is now called autism is just ridiculously wide. You, no matter, you can have just one little sign of something related to genuine autism, and you are given that label as part of the therapeutic model of secular psychology. The autism is wildly overdiagnosed, but having said that, there seems to be little debate that genuine autism, kids that really have some challenges, it's on the uptick. And RFK is saying, we got to figure out why, because there's got to be something happening in the world. So I suspect that this will reignite the vaccine debate. I think that this is also going to bring some attention on what it is that we are consuming. What are the chemicals that we are breathing in? Robert F. Kennedy said that the autism epidemic is caused by environmental toxins. So he's commissioning some studies on toxins, citing mold, pesticides, other food chemicals, and medicines as potential toxins contributing to the epidemic. Also suggested ultrasound scans could be a factor, given the timing of such technological advances. In other words, with all of these medical advancements, and we're grateful for many of them, we're seeing an increase in a particular malady. Is there a correlation? Is there a connection? And RFK is going to take a look at it. And I say, I'm glad he is. Quote, we know it's environmental exposure. It has to be. Genes do not cause epidemics. It can provide a vulnerability, but you need an environmental toxin. Let's see where that goes. The autism rate. This is what RFK said. It went from 1 in 31 when he was a kid to 1. Oh, I'm sorry. It went to 1 in 31 from 1 in 10,000 when he was a kid. Whoa. Now, the Autism Society of America said, no, that's harmful, misleading, and unrealistic. And I think they left out, and it's a threat to democracy, no doubt. Autism, they said, is a complex developmental disability shaped by genetic, biological, and environmental factors. I think that's what he said. It is neither a chronic illness nor a contagion that qualifies harmful language like epidemic. Well, that's weird. It seems like we were quick to use it not that long ago. And to do so is both inaccurate and stigmatizing. Well, I can't speak to whether or not it's stigmatizing, but I know this, that there are a lot of kids that are being diagnosed with this. And if we're doing something in the environment, I don't need to be a greenie to say, let's take a look at what we might be putting into the air or putting into our bodies and let's clean it up because people get hurt from it. And this is a way of loving our neighbor. To the Supreme Court we go, which is where a lot of things are. Can somebody explain to me? I do not understand this. The president makes an action that is perfectly constitutional and a court in Cleveland can say, no, we don't think that that's constitutional, and it gets stopped. How do you... That would be like me saying, hey, answers in Genesis. I don't think that you should have that type of turnstile to go onto the ark. They have to take it down because I said so? I don't have any authority there. I don't have any clout. What does a local, how did they get, can somebody, seriously, I'd love to hear because I never heard an explanation. I do not understand how this works. And so often it's that Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Why did they get to determine what a president did? I just don't get it. To the Supreme Court we go. Oh boy. Supreme Court case is looking at the use of LGBTQ books. This is a biggie. Here's the article from AP News. A prince lassoes a dragon, saving a knight in shining armor from certain death. But the prince slips and he falls. The knight and his steed race to return the favor. Then the two men fall in love. It's the story of the prince and the knight. It's one of five children's books featuring LGBTQ characters aimed at kindergarten through fifth grade. Zoinks, Scoob, we need to take this to the Supreme Court. Tell me, are you looking for just some sort of tangible proof that the world has gone bonkers and that we've really, as a society, lost our moral bearings? I mean, really, this is just absolutely bonkers. Let's hope some common sense prevails, wouldn't that be refreshing? We hope you've enjoyed this political edition of Wretched Radio. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.